I'd like to direct your attention this morning to Matthew, the 12th chapter. I just want to read two verses here. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Jesus is the speaker, and Jesus says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Although the world in general may acknowledge the power of one's words, many people in the world around us think very little about how they actually speak. It seems that there was a time when filthy language was only used by unsavory characters, and dirty movies were reserved for private conversations held by, quote, mature, unquote, adults. Today, however, profanity and filthy language can be heard by all kinds of people in all kinds of places. Sometimes, even people who call themselves Christians can be heard using foul language and telling dirty jokes. Now, what just exactly are the implications of this? Well, the Bible takes a very different approach to the way we use our words. Jesus warned us to take our speech very seriously. Notice carefully in our reading, "But I say unto you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." I want that to sink in. Every idle word, we're going to have to account for it. Why? Because by your words, Jesus says, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Jesus makes it very clear that every idle, careless word that proceeds from our mouth will call for accountability. He goes on to say that such words will determine whether or not we stand justified or whether we stand condemned before Him. As the wise man of old said in Proverbs 18:21, "Indeed, the power of death and life are in the tongue." Every one of us possesses that. The reason man's tongue is given such power is because the tongue is an instrument of the heart. If you look at Matthew chapter 12, and verses 33 through 35, Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things." The tongue is all too willing to reveal the true nature of man's heart and to bring forth the fruit that is appropriate, either good or bad. As such, the continued use of bad language betrays our false claim to have put off the old man with the filthy language that goes along with it, as Paul pointed out in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. It shows that, as opposed to being transformed into the image of Christ by renewing our minds, that we are conformed to the world. And being conformed to the world, we are not being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Well, you might be wondering just exactly what corrupt words and expressions are we referring to? Well, there are certain words and expressions commonly used today among Christians which need to be purged from our speech. This morning, I would prayerfully ask you to consider the following words and expressions of out of respect for our Lord and His church, our own children and other people, and ourselves. We want to talk today not about the basic four-letter dictionary that people talk about, but we want to talk about euphemisms. A euphemism is a word or phrase used in place of a term that might be considered too direct, harsh, unpleasant, or offensive, especially concerned with religion, sex, death, or excretion. Now, where did that word come from? Well, we look at the etymology of the word, and we find that euphemism comes from the Greek euphemia, which means that euphemism is actually a transliteration of the Greek word. Euphemia. And it means the use of a good omen, from the Greek root words eu, which means good or well, and pheme, which means speech or speaking, meaning glory, flattering speech, or praise. Now, how are euphemisms used today? Well, they are used in the place of such things as hell, damnation, and the devil. And they are often used to avoid invoking the power or drawing the attention of the adversary. The most famous euphemism for the devil was expressed a long time ago, and that euphemism was what the dickens. Now, we don't use that term anymore too much. I've heard it a couple of times, and it kind of shocked me when I heard it. But it doesn't refer to the famous British author. It's talking about the devil, okay? And that was a very popular euphemism for the devil or Satan in its time. But in questions that people often ask, they will say, "What the heck?" instead of "What the hell?" Well, obviously, that cleans it up considerably. No, it doesn't. It's a euphemism in the place of that which is profane, or the four-letter category. Other people, instead of saying "get the hell out," will say "get the heck out." And they think that they have cleaned up their language. Much like that, we find the word "darn" has nothing to do with fixing your socks, but it rather has to do with a euphemism for "damn." Now, you say, "Well, I don't mean that by it." Well, I hope you don't. If you use that in your language, I hope you don't mean that. But what do the words mean? What do the words mean? If you let the word "heck" out of your mouth, what does it mean? Well, you look it up in the dictionary and it says a euphemism for hell. That's what it means. And what you mean by it is not important. What the word means is important. And indeed, that's what it means. But also, there are euphemisms for God, Jesus, and so forth, used in an attempt to try and avoid taking the name of the God of God in vain. Now, what kind of words are used? Well, such words as gee whiz, jeepers. That just slayed me. I didn't know that was one of the euphemisms for Jesus. And I thought Jeepers Creepers was one of the best songs ever. But I don't sing that song anymore. Because that's what jeepers means. They're all euphemisms for Jesus. And they are used as an introductory expletive or to express surprise or enthusiasm. I guess the right, I almost said euthanasia there, but in enthusiasm. These commonly used euphemisms are blaspheming the name of the blessed Savior and Lord. I don't mean that by it. No, that's not what I asked. What do the words mean? What do the words mean? That's what's important. Words are the vehicles of thought. And what they mean is what people get from it, no matter what we may mean by it. No matter what we may mean by it. Now, what about God? Well, golly, by golly, gosh, gosh awful, gad. Gad's not used so much anymore. Egad or egads. All euphemism for God, according to the dictionary. And by the way, there is a euphemism dictionary. There's a dictionary that's just euphemisms. So they're real easy to look up. Didn't used to be that way. When I first preached a lesson on euphemisms, I had to do my own research. But now, with the introduction of the internet and everything that's available to us, it's pretty easy. Whenever we use these words in any context other than in worshiping God and referring to God in a reverent manner, we are taking God's name in vain. Along with this, and more commonly, what do we find? Oh my God, or oh my gosh, or if you are in the texting business, OMG. These are common expressions used by adults and, yes, children. Now, I want to tell you that I was somewhat shocked in my research for this study. But I stumbled across an article written by a preacher that preaches for a digressive congregation. That is, they are institutional and social gospel. But he noted that he had observed a youth minister telling the young people that it's okay to use these euphemisms because you're not saying God or Jesus whenever you use it. And I'll have to commend him. Although we don't agree on some things, I agree wholeheartedly with his position that they are prohibited. There's no difference. But you know, something else that is used, holy cow. Have you heard people say holy cow? Holy mackerel, holy smoke, used as an exclamation of surprise and amazement or bewilderment. Look at Psalm number 111 and verse 9. Holy and reverend is his name. Who's that referring to? First to God. You know what people are doing by using terms like that? They are cheapening the use of the word holy. But also we find people swearing by heaven, good heavens, or heavens, or for heaven's sake. And similar expressions are statements in which the heavens are called to witness what is said. Dear ones, these violate the Lord's commands. Because it's using that which is holy or sacred as a byword, as a slang, being flippant with it or frivolous in it. And a Christian has no place talking like that. Nobody. Also, we find, with regard to God and Jesus and so forth, misusing attributes of God such as good and gracious and merciful. Now, I want to note, there is a legitimate use of these words that has nothing to do with God. We might rightfully speak of a gracious host or a very good sandwich or a merciful policeman. There's nothing wrong with using the words in this manner. They are merely adjectives used in reference to people and common things. Yet, we often hear these words employed in a euphemistic setting that are simply misusing the attributes of God as bywords and slang or in a flippant, frivolous fashion, like, for instance, mercy sakes, merciful heavens, my goodness, goodness gracious, good grief, good gracious, for goodness sake, or goodness knows. Now, if you think about it, what are these being used in the place of? Well, they're being used in the place of God without saying it. But they're also phonetic euphemisms, which are nothing more than abbreviated profanities. Shortening the term, for instance, G's for Jesus. Or, now, here's one of them that you'll see on TV. Just a good example of it. No, good, bad. Bad example of it. What the? For what the hell? Yeah, you see that on a commercial. I just saw it yesterday, in fact. Or using the first letters, like SOB or MF or BS or perhaps bull for the long-headed form, or PO. Sometimes the word is added after the first letter, like the F word, the S word, or the B word. You didn't say it. No. But what did it convey to the minds of the one you said it to? That's it. There's no difference. Mispronunciations such as what the fudge, oh my gosh, frickin', freakin', darn, and oh shoot. And I don't want to tell you what oh shoot means, because you know what that means. And you know what? I have as much trouble with that as anybody. I grew up hearing it. And I have to watch my tongue, keep it out of my language, because it doesn't belong there. And perhaps you can think of additional words and expressions which God calls corrupt communication. Now, we need to put these words away from our lips and away from our lives. And what? Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Treating the name of God as if it were nothing, making nothing but a triviality out of it, is a violation of God's word. Euphemistic speech includes words that actually mean God, but are rarely used in prayer or worship. Note that. these words such as gosh or God, we never put that in a prayer. Why? We're going to call God who He is. Right. People replace formal references to God with words like gosh and golly to try to clean up irreverent speech. You want to hear the transformation take place? Let me walk into a group of people that are talking and tell them I'm a preacher. Oh, all of a sudden, their language changes. It's miraculous. It's not cleaned up. It just doctored up a little bit so that they feel like they're not offending me. And, you know, a Christian dishonors God. And their speech dishonors God when they talk this way. And it troubles me that so many willingly take God's name in vain several times a day and don't even realize they're dishonoring Him. That's what worries me. That's what really worries me. Now, you're sitting there and you're thinking, okay, why devote a whole lesson to this topic? And that's a good question. That's a good question. There's three reasons. First of all, this topic is usually neglected, even in the church. Second, even when this topic is addressed, it typically receives only brief and superficial treatment. It's just observed in passing, that's all. And third, this topic so conflicts with the common understanding of our culture and tradition that it takes a lot of time to explain it convincingly. When you change the spelling of a word, is it a different word? Do slight changes in spelling sever the connection to their original meaning? The answer is no. The answer is no. In the dictionary, these euphemisms still mean the same thing. The words God and gosh are both vehicles for conveying the idea of God. Now, how can we overcome the use of corrupt speech and filthy language? Using bad language and euphemism is a habit. It's a habit. It's kind of like biting your fingernails. I used to have that habit. But really bad. But you know, I don't do it anymore. That means you can break a habit. You can break a habit. But the following are some suggestions for the individual who really wants to overcome this sinful habit. The one who really wants to overcome it. The first one is, think before you speak. Think before you speak. The wise man said in Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. James chapter 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I think we all need to be in the practice of turning on the brain before we engage the mouth. Second, remember the power of words. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I, as a citizen of the United States of America, have the right to fire a gun. I have the right. But I must remember and respect the power of that gun before I think about firing it. Our words have the power to determine our eternal fate, as well as to bring joy or sorrow to this world. We would do well to remember and respect the power of our words before we use them. Third, seek to edify others with our speech. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is necessary or good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Ephesians chapter 4, 29. Our words have the potential to have a great impact upon others around us. Foul language corrupts and destroys more than just the speaker. It has an impact upon the listeners and the overall environment. We must resolve to use the kind of language that will build others up, not language that will corrupt them and drag them down. Honor others with your speech. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Filthy language and profanity are not honorable, nor do they honor others. Use of corrupt language is evidence of a shallow mind, a lack of self-control, and a lack of respect for others. There are several 100,000 words in the English language with which we can express ourselves. Surely Christians can find words which will allow them to communicate in an honorable way. Number five. Number four, I guess. I think that's number five. Remember that we are always in the presence of God. How often do you think about that? You are always in the presence of God. Psalm 139 and 4, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. God always is there and hearing what you say. We need to make sure that it's always acceptable. As David of old said in Psalm 19 and verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Pray for God's help. Psalm 141 and verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That ought to be every one of our prayers. Every one of them. God can help us overcome the use of bad language if we seek His help. Finally, seek to edify others. We have to think about what others get. I'm sorry. Keep our hearts pure. There's where I want. Keep our hearts pure. Now that goes back to Matthew 12, 33 through 35 again. Our mouths simply bring out, remember, what's already in your heart. If you keep your heart pure, then the fruit of your lips will be pure also. Remember that. work on keeping the heart pure. Jesus admonishes us to control our tongues. Through James, he wrote that our tongue is like a roaring fire and a restless evil that no one can tame. Oh boy. But our speech is something that should be sound speech. Sound speech. Speech that cannot be condemned. It should be gracious and seasoned with salt. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Our always should be in truth and in love. And Ephesians 4, 15. And then with boldness in 2 Corinthians, chapter 3 and verse 12. As the oracles of God, chapter 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. We need to choose our words carefully. Choose our words in such a way that we can give an answer for them in judgment, and it'll be a good one. By your words you will be condemned, and by your words you will be justified. I want to leave you with one more passage of Scripture, Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May we all pray that prayer. And may we all strive to keep our language clean and pure from anything that's impure. I often wonder why it is we go to such effort to serve God in so many ways. And then we turn around and let Him down in our language. I know why, I think. The world is the reason why. We're right in the middle of it, dumped in the middle of it. We hear it all the time. And we don't filter it, we just accept it. But we can't do that. We can't do that. I hope the lesson is beneficial to each and every one of you. And it's a subject I hadn't preached on in a long time, and I thought it was about time to hit it again. And I hope that it will be something that will help you to improve your service to God and your acceptability before God in the way that you express yourself in words.